the city, we see that there's lots of different groups, lots of different values, lots of different ethnic origins, lots of different languages right in our own city. And how do we learn to love people like that? So hopefully it stimulated your imagination there. We also started last week by thinking about the call to love our neighbor, and we wondered if that might actually mean that we're supposed to love our literal neighbor, the people who live right next to us or right across the street from us. And so we gave out a little tool last week that looked like this. It was a magnet, and I was visiting in a home this week, and I was really happy to see that they had their magnet right there on the fridge. And so it made it home somewhere, so that was great to see. And the goal then is that we're going to fill in these eight spaces with the names of our eight closest neighbors. And I'm guessing there's some people here who weren't here last week who didn't get these. We have a few more. If you don't have one of these yet or need another one, go ahead and raise your hand, and they'll just come by and they'll pass them out for you. We're hoping that every family gets one, and if you're willing to use that as a tool to identify your neighbors and then start to contact and pray for them. I got to tell you, this had some quite an amazing impact on me this week, because it actually forced me to pay attention. And since yesterday was such a nice day, I actually got a chance to talk to three different neighbors, two of which I haven't talked to all winter. You know, they were finally out, so we got to chat. And then one of my neighbors is in the hospital, so I got the chance to go this week down to the hospital to visit my neighbor and catch up with him. So it was really a neat thing. But even more than just that, it's actually changed the way I'm looking at my neighborhood. So most mornings I get up and run around my neighborhood, and this week I found myself particularly tuned in to the people that were in my neighborhood. And I found myself wondering what's going on in these homes and what's going on in the lives of these people, and it really caused me to stop, and well, I didn't stop running, but it caused me to pause and pray as I was running by these homes to think, God, do something in these homes and open up opportunities for us to love them. We've got a couple of other tools that you might want to use, and these are out on the tables back there at the Welcome Center, different places. If you want to take a button, take it home, stick it someplace, put it in your car, wear it around town, whatever, to stimulate again your imagination about what might it look like if we actually loved Cedar Rapids and loved our neighbors. So we're going to continue in this direction by looking at the next section of Scripture in the book of Acts today. If you would turn there with me, Acts chapter 2. So we're in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, four books in, Acts, second chapter, chapter 2. I'm going to read starting with verse 1, Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. I don't know if any of you have ever had this kind of embarrassing experience of having someone give you a gift, and then you opened it up and discovered you had no idea what it was. Ever have that happen? And it seems like all eyes are on you as you rip off the paper and you open the box, and there it is. Is it a pencil sharpener or a pepper grinder? Is it a paperweight or a coffee maker? Is it earrings or fishing lures? Of course, the person who gave you the gift wants to know, do you like it? What do you think? And finally, out of courtesy, you have to say something. You say, oh my, how could you? How could you have been so thoughtful, you know? Thank you so much. I really can use this tire pressure gauge. And they say back in a wounded voice, it's a meat thermometer. There's something of the same kind of uncertainty about this gift of Pentecost, and kind of magnified in kind of perplexity. And in a much deeper sense, the Pentecost story is about receiving a gift and trying to figure out what it is and what to do with it. I was really hoping that Gary was going to tell me in some more detail what the Holy Spirit is. What is this gift that came on Pentecost? The leaders of the early church are gathered together as one. They hear a sound like a tornado, freight train, rushing wind. It looks like their heads are on fire. Flames descend upon them. And they all begin speaking in strange languages. The people who see it ask, what could this mean? They're curious, what's going on here? A Pentecost gift from God. But what's the gift? And what does it do? What's it for? When the Holy Spirit comes on these people, there is perplexity. I don't know if you pick that up, and different translations use different words, but wonder, perplex, confusion, uncertainty. This is all part of that atmosphere as they gather. What is the gift of Pentecost? Is it the gift of power? Remember last week we looked in Acts 1, verse 8, and the disciples received this promise. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And God knows they needed the power. Cowardly disciples who ran away during the trial and crucifixion of Jesus. They went into hiding. Peasant Galileans who denied that they even knew Jesus. They vowed that they would never betray him, but they do. And now they are proclaiming in all the languages of the world, Jesus. Standing before this massive crowd telling them, they became bold witnesses. They do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And God knows we need power, right? Left to our own, we are weak, feeble, and fickle. We give in to temptation. We deny our faith. We need power just as much as those early disciples needed power. Power to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Power to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Power to love Cedar Rapids. We need power. Is that the gift of Pentecost? The gift of power? Now, this Pentecostal power is accompanied by some really interesting signs, and some people are fascinated by these. It's part of the drama of the story. The power of the wind moving, which is kind of an interesting picture because in Scripture we see that the Spirit is described as the wind. You know, the wind blows and you can see the evidence of the wind blowing, but you can't see the wind itself. Tongues of fire resting on people's heads, another symbol for the power of God at work, fire coming down from heaven. And they say, I know what this gift is. This gift of Pentecost is the gift of excitement. It's the gift of energy, the gift of enthusiasm. This is just what we need. Pentecost is God's way of shaking things up a little bit. Yank off the cobwebs, get everybody excited, get them out there doing God's will. Is this the gift of Pentecost? The gift of energy and excitement, Holy Spirit excitement? And if that is the gift, well, God knows we need that too, right? Some energy and excitement to spice things up from time to time, because some people find Jesus and following Jesus may be a little dull or uninteresting, perhaps. Sometimes it seems like a drag. So maybe we need some Holy Spirit fireworks to wake us up, to wake up the church, a divine reminder that God is still at work, that God is still present, that God's Spirit is still active. Is that the gift of Pentecost, the gift of excitement? Or what about the gift of expression? Verse 4 in the NIV translation, which we read, says this: all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to each other in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I don't think that's as clear as it could be. Listen to a more literal translation of that verse. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think that captures the language there really well. That the gift the disciples unwrap has something to do with this speaking, or speaking out, or declaring, or proclaiming. There's a lot of that in this passage. It seems to pay attention to the power of language and the importance of impactful words and the stunning power of an announcement that's made to people. Listen to how this unfolds in verse 5. Now they were people staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Which is an insult because they would have been unlearned, unskilled men. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native tongue? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked each other, what does this mean? It seems like a lot of the amazement is focused on that declaring that they did. And the way that they did it, they're unleashing the message of God and His good news. They're proclaiming the gospel. There's power unleashed at Pentecost, no doubt. There's exciting signs unleashed at Pentecost. But there's an announcement. And it seems like this announcement creates astonishment and wonder and confusion and bewilderment and amazement as the message is proclaimed. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. The gift of Pentecost is the gift of something to say and the power to say it. A word to speak. To be able to talk into a world that is broken and shattered. To talk to people who are hurting and needy. To reach out to those who need good news. When the Spirit came upon the disciples, they stood up and they spoke. They were moved from silence to language. They talked and the whole world heard the good news delivered in their own tongue. This is a gift. Just as the prophet Joel had said, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters, while they will prophesy. They will speak out. They will declare. They will proclaim the goodness of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Your sons and daughters will have a word to speak, that life is stronger than death, that there's hope in the middle of despair, that every tear will be dried, that everything that's broken will be fixed, that everything that is wrong will be set right, that justice will roll in like a mighty river. These are the things that the prophets say we will declare in that last day. A Pentecost gift, a good word to speak. But what does this gift do? A couple ideas. It seems to me that one thing is this gift unleashes a crazy kind of love. Crazy. Immediately after Pentecost, the church is born, and the first church is described this way. This comes a little later in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions, and they gave it to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Spirit-empowered announcement of the gospel creates a community and shapes a community that seems to be fundamentally driven by this desire to love God and love their neighbor. This love unleashed sounds crazy even to me, even though I've read this passage many times. People met together every day. They were of one heart and mind. They sold their stuff and they gave it away to the needy. They shared meals together. They enjoyed favor with everyone. And the community grows, and none of this seems possible without love. Without a crazy kind of love that consumes the community and shapes the community so that they'll love God and love each other. And we might be tempted to think, well, this is happening in a maybe a kinder, gentler world. Maybe they're already predisposed to this, a world that's not as diverse as our own, or maybe not as polarized as our world is. But don't kid yourself. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, this is a diverse world. And if you know anything about the history of it, this world is actually being held together by the Roman Empire, one of the most cruel rulers ever, one of the most diverse cultures, and it's held together by the brute force of the Roman legions who enforce their will upon everyone just to kind of keep everybody moving in the same direction. This was a diverse world. Factions, rebellions, oppressions, suspicion, resentment festered among all these groups of people from all these different nations with all these different languages. No one particularly cared for each other. So the early church does not start by some miracle of already a sense of unity among those who are gathered there, but rather what it does is it brings the miracle of all these people coming together, making all of these people one in Christ, so that the community that results from this is described as a community where there are no Jews or Greeks, no slave or free, no male or female, no insiders, no outsiders, one in Christ. That takes a crazy kind of love, doesn't it? We don't see very many examples of that. We catch, even in the words here, maybe a little bit of hostility directed at the disciples on that first Pentecost Sunday. Kind of a picture that makes me think that they were not speaking to the home crowd. It was a hostile, antagonistic crowd. The last verse we looked at, some, however, mocked them and said, well, they've had too much wine. I have seen drunk people before, and honestly, never once have I run into somebody when they've were good and tipsy who then can speak flawless Russian and they've never spoke Russian before, or who can like start to expound in perfect Japanese even though they've never learned Japanese. I've never seen that happen. In fact, drunks that I've known sometimes have trouble. Well, they talk about a lot of things, but they have trouble being eloquent even in their own language, right? So when these onlookers on that first Pentecost conclude that suddenly these disciples are drunk, and it's only 9 o'clock in the morning, by the way, we wonder what they're thinking. The people who are from Pamphylia and Pontus and Asia and Egypt and Libya claim that these unschooled men are speaking perfectly to them in their own language. That seems miraculous. Men who've never traveled more than 60 miles from home. So it seems odd to talk this spectacle up to drinking. And it makes me wonder if they're, you know, antagonistic, disruptive, mocking. That's the kind of thing someone says to be mean. And it wouldn't be a surprise because these disciples face that same spirit for the rest of their lives, people who were antagonistic to their message. And so it's no surprise that in this diverse gathering of people from the ends of the earth, some of them don't receive the message very well. It's actually more surprising to me that so many of them do receive the message, because we see that this amazing thing happens, that in one day, this little band of disciples, there's some discussion about how many, 120, 200, 300, maybe as many as 500 were gathered there, not more than that. And in one day, that band of disciples grows to 3,000 believers in one day. It's an amazing thing. By the power of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, declaring the message of God, a crazy kind of love results in this crazy kind of transformation. That many people transformed. And then, whether they believed the disciples or whether they mocked the disciples, the church loved them. Another crazy kind of transformation. And these disciples who were shy and timid and in denial proclaim boldly another kind of transformation. It seems like the gift of Pentecost, one of the results is this kind of transformation. Crazy, crazy transformation. So that the whole world sees the power of God unleashed, and it begins to change the world from that point on. One more kind of result of the gift of Pentecost, it gives us a crazy vision. There's more than a hint of this throughout the Pentecost story, that God desires for all the peoples of the world to be one. That there's this core desire for unity throughout all of God's plan. He longs to repair the age-old divisions that polarize us as humans, that separate us and segregate us into different camps. That Jesus is not just a little event that's happening in this little place and that this little religion is going to remain there, but that there's this vision that this is going to move to the whole world. And that the end result of this will be that the whole world is united as one. That all those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, Pentecost unleashes this vision of no division, unity among all peoples, a vision of the world where all neighbors love each other no matter what. And this vision comes into a world that we know is polarized, don't we? A world of rich and poor, of haves and have-nots, insiders and outsiders, those who are welcome and those who are outcasts, a world of Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton, a world where the politics, at least of our nation, seems to thrive on dividing people into special interest groups, splitting us up, a world with Muslims and Christians and with ISIS and with Wall Street, a world that has one nation rise up against another nation, a world in which one tribe fights against another tribe, a world where one tribe attempts to slaughter an entire tribe, a world that seems to exploit and inflame every possible difference, a world of segregation and disunity. That's the world we live in. So what could be more hopeful and more encouraging than a spectacle that reminds us that disunity is not the way it's supposed to be? That the way it's supposed to be is everybody unified together. And what could be better than people understanding that across every political line, across every economic line, across every ethnic line, there's hope for unity in Jesus Christ? This is the vision that comes out of Pentecost, a crazy kind of vision. And we see it described again in Scripture when all things are consummated, when God's plan comes together. We read these words, an image of the vision of all God's children worshiping Jesus together in the last day. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and to reign forever and ever. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation and from every tribe and from every people and from every language. And they were all standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" This is the gift of Pentecost and why it matters. God, we come before you today and we bow and we give you our praise and thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit and the gift that you give us so that we can proclaim the good news of life in Jesus and that we can be made into your people. And we pray that you'll continue the good work that you've started in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. My name is Gary, and I am one of the elders here. Let's continue our worship as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we praise you because you are worthy of our praise. Lord, you have the authority in all of heaven and all of earth to do whatever you want. Lord, you are completely holy, completely perfect in everything that you do and everything that you created. Lord, that you are all-knowing, that everything in this world that that you know, including us, that you know us inside and out. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And we just praise you for that. Lord, you are all-powerful. That, Lord, with all of your authority and all your perfection, Lord, you can do anything that you want with anything that you want. And yet, through all of that, you love us. You love each of us individually. Lord, even before we gave ourselves to you, you loved us while we were yet sinners. And Lord, we don't know how that works, but we just praise you because you are God and that you do love us that much. Lord, we confess that we are not worthy of all of the blessings that you give us. Lord, we are not worthy of the gift of life that you give to us. Lord, but just as a response to that, we thank you that you do love us that much. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. That, Lord, without that gift, we would not be able to come into your presence, that we would not be able to have eternal life with you. Lord, but we just thank you for that. Lord, and we also thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that as you have put us on this earth, that you have called us to this time, to this place. Lord, and we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us power, that gives us boldness, Lord. Lord, and we just ask that you would remind us to use that power, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is so powerful. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in every one of us. But, Lord, you are also meek and mild, Lord, that that you do want us to call in that power, that you encourage us to do that, to use that boldness. So, Lord, that as we look forward to our day and to our week, we just ask that you would let us see the world through your eyes. Let us see through Jesus' eyes. Lord, that we would not have condemnation on the people that we see, that on the people who may not be doing the things that they should or that we want them to, but Lord, we would see them with compassion. Lord, that we would love them the same way that you have loved us. We ask that you would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to the love of the neighbors around us. Lord, let us love our neighbors. Let us love Cedar Rapids in a way that we didn't know, Lord. But you allow us to do that because you have given the Holy Spirit to us in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would continue to guide us and direct us and to openly look for those opportunities to be with our neighbors, Lord, to share with them, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that God loves a cheerful giver. And so as we continue with our worship, we now have the opportunity to give back a small part of the blessings that God has given to us. So now I would ask the ushers to come forward to take our morning offering.
God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. Freely, freely give.
kind of a simple guy, and so I sometimes have trouble thinking about saving the whole world or reaching to vast parts of the world. It works better for me if I can name one person to love. So I don't know how you feel prompted today, but if you feel prompted to maybe cross a cultural barrier or maybe just cross the street and go meet somebody, then I'd encourage you to do that. I've been feeling prompted throughout this morning to go visit my neighbor Vern, who lives right across the street, is probably one of the neighbors I know the least. And so I'm going to make an effort this week to go love Vern somehow and get to know him a little bit better. I hope that you feel that prompt, or maybe just continue to think about that. And the choir is going to share this special blessing with us as you reflect on who God's calling you to love in Cedar Rapids this week.